I got a really important question as we begin our time together here. And the question is this: who is a really big fan of the show Parks and Recreation? Okay, this I knew I liked this church. So I love Parks and Recreation. It's like one of my favorite TV shows. If you're not watching, I guess it's over now, but it's on thanks to the magic of Netflix. You can see it whenever you want. Or, you know, I was sick a week or two ago, and so I worked through about 3 seasons in 2 days. So, you know, hashtag living my best life. And I love the show because it's got, like, some of my favorite TV characters of all time. And probably the most enduring and lasting important thing that Parks and Rec has made a part of our culture are these 3 very important words that we're going to show on the screen. The words, treat yourself, okay? Like, treat yourself, all right? For those of you who don't watch the show, those 2 people on the screen, that's Donna and Tom, and they're 2 of the characters on the show. And Donna and Tom have this day every year that they call Treat Yourself Day. And the whole object of Treat Yourself Day is it's like unashamedly, completely all about you, like just doing whatever you want. So the day starts off, they do like a fancy spa treatment somewhere. They go to a fancy lunch place, you know, they have a soiree, whatever that means, okay? They go, you know, to the mall and they buy all this fancy stuff that no person should ever really actually, like cashmere socks, what is this, like GQ, you know, like who actually wears that kind of stuff, right? And I'm sure apparently everyone here wears cashmere socks, we just discovered. But they just buy like all these opulent, over-the-top things that no one really actually ever needs. But that's kind of the point, right? It's Treat Yourself Day. It is completely, unashamedly, just all about you, right? That's the whole idea behind it. Now, Donna and Tom, I think what makes this little whole thing interesting is I think all of us have a little bit of treat yourself in us, right? That's kind of like, you know, I don't even want to say it's buried, but like for me, you just like barely got to scratch the surface and, you know, you'll find candy and treat yourself. And so, which is from treating myself. What I think is kind of crazy is that's a message that I feel like we get a lot in our culture, is that if you want to have a great life, it happens because you treat yourself. Now, I'm not opposed to that. I think that's good. I think God created really great stuff in this world in part so that you and I can enjoy it within the parameters he set. There's nothing wrong with that. You should totally do that, okay? You don't have to live this, you know, you don't have to live in like a burlap sack your entire life or anything like that, okay? I think that's fine and dandy and very good. But one of the things I think is interesting is because this is such a prevailing message in our culture that we need to treat ourselves, it frequently aligns us with this attitude that says life and true life and greatness is found by just getting more of whatever is I want, right? Which makes a lot of sense. Except for the fact that that's not necessarily how God has designed the human heart to work, which we'll talk about today. But just to show you how prevailing this is in our culture, about a couple weeks ago, I was listening to this podcast, this guy named Donald Miller. Some of you may have read a couple of his books. He's a very prolific writer. His new thing he's doing is he's like a marketing and a branding consultant is like his big thing he's doing. And he was on this podcast, and he was talking about his things that he hates that companies do with their marketing strategy and all this. And the number one thing that he hated for companies to do was to tell a story as a part of their brand that is all about them. And so as an example, he used Hillary Clinton's campaign slogan from a couple of years ago was, "I'm with her." And he said, that's exactly the wrong thing to do. You should make it, "I'm with you," right? Like that was kind of his point is, hey, that story was all about the candidate and not about like the person the candidate is trying to represent. And he gave like 5 or 6 examples of different companies, you know, in the positive. How many of you remember when Burger King did the "have it your way"? You know, it was like their big thing. Okay, that was a good example. And he said basically at the end of the podcast, yeah, human beings are all completely and totally selfish. And like, if it's not about you, you don't care. And which I don't disagree. And he had research, so I guess, you know, I got to listen to him, right? But at the end, I kind of felt like I needed to take a shower because it's kind of like, you know, it's one of those kind of gross things I don't really like about myself is that I really tend to only be interested in stuff that has to do with myself, right? Which I'm not really a big fan of. Now, hang on to that for a second because I want to ask you a question that I think directly pertains to this. And the question is a very simple one. It is, do you want to live a great life? And I would imagine no one here is like, no, you know, like, I hope my life is mediocre, thank you, okay? But what's kind of crazy is maybe the pathway toward greatness is a little bit different than we might think. Because one of the things I've noticed, and maybe you've noticed too, is we interact in our culture with a lot of people with a lot of means to be able to treat themselves, right? They have everything they want or just about everything you could want, and yet they find themselves still unhappy. Like one of the examples I think of is in our culture, you know, when you see a celebrity or someone in the news and they make like some decision or they do something crazy, you're like, what is up with them? You know, like J-Lo can have anything that she wants. Like, why is she like with Mark Antony? You know, I don't know. You know, like whatever the thing is you're worried about, okay? Like, and we just see these people make these crazy decisions or they're on the front page of the tabloids for doing some crazy thing, you know? And I always just kind of find myself wondering, like, man, what's behind that? Because, like, if anyone could treat themselves, it was them, and yet apparently they're still very unhappy. My youth pastor when I was in high school was a guy named Rick. And Rick, before he was a youth pastor, he was a sideline reporter for the Marshall University football team, Division I football team. And when he was a sideline reporter for Marshall University, they had this player on their team that we like to call Hall of Fame wide receiver, Randy Moss, okay? And Randy Moss has, like, all these records in the NFL, okay? And Rick would describe getting a chance to interview and get a chance to, like, know Randy, and you see him, like, in the locker room after games and all this kind of stuff. And he would just describe Randy Moss as the most unhappy person he has ever met in his life. Now, you know, hopefully none of you are Randy Moss's relatives. You know, like, hopefully Randy Moss doesn't come to our church right now. I'm, you know, totally embarrassed, right? But, like, just think about that, right? This is a guy, he's like a young guy, prime of his career, good-looking guy, you know, in like a year he's going to go into the NFL and make buku bucks, right, millions of dollars playing this game. He's super talented, you know, like the best at what he does, and he is still unhappy. Think about, you know, our lives, right? Never before in our culture have we had access to more than right now, you know, and whether you feel like I'm at the top rung of the ladder or at the bottom of, like, overall in the United States of America, like, if I had to pick a time I wanted to live in, the United States of America in the 21st century is definitely the time I would want to pick to live in, right? Because we have so much access to all this stuff, more so than ever before. And yet, rates of depression and anxiety and just overall, like, unhappiness, right, they're skyrocketing, right? Like, because apparently getting, like, more of what I want and just getting more of, like, my stuff, however, whatever it is you're after, right, apparently there's something more to finding a great life than just that. And that's where Jesus butts in. And what I want to talk to us about today is something very simple, is that Jesus, for us, says a fresh start is available if we will reset our ideas around greatness. That maybe greatness and living a great life and having a great life and enjoying all the stuff that we think of as part of having a great life, Jesus actually wants, I think, to hit the reset button on our 21st century American ideas of greatness and say, actually, there's another and a better way, and in fact, a way that I, the creator of the universe, have designed for your life to work. And good news for us is Jesus' first century followers didn't understand it either, so we can make fun of them 2,000 years later and learn for ourselves how to actually do this. So I'm, you know, everyone ready for that? Yeah, you ready for this? Okay. Nan Woodrich is ready for this. I'm excited about that. All right. This comes to us from a first century document that's been passed down to us as part of our Bibles today. It's called the Gospel of Mark. And Mark was this first century follower of Jesus. We think he was a close friend of Peter's, one of Jesus' disciples. And basically Peter sat down one day with Mark and said, all right, Mark, I need you to write this down for me. And then we got, bam, Gospel of Mark right there. And Mark describes in his gospel for us this occasion where Jesus is talking to two of his disciples, these guys named James and John, and they're both brothers. And James and John have a question for Jesus that sets up this really awesome opportunity that they have to talk about this idea of how to live a great life, okay? And so I want us to take a look at, let's start in Mark chapter 10, verse 35, and we'll see the conversation here. So, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, that's their dad, came to Jesus. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Now, I don't know about you, immediately that makes me feel really uncomfortable, okay? When someone walks up to me and says, "Wes, I have a question for you. I just need ahead of time for you to say yes to whatever I'm going to say." I feel like that's going to be a no right now. You know, like if your kid came up to you and was like, "Mom, please do for me whatever you ask." You're like, unless you're asking to go to your room, that's the only thing, you know, that I'm going to agree to right now, okay? But Jesus is way more gracious than I am. So Jesus plays along with their little thing. And so he says this in Mark 10:36. "What do you want for me to do for you?" he asks, right? Which makes me really happy that Jesus is patient and gracious with annoying people like me and is, you know, nice to me and stuff like that. So he plays along. James and John respond by replying this. They say, "Jesus, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left when you come in your glory." Jesus, when you set up your kingdom, when you overthrow the Romans, which we all know you're going to do, and you become like king of the universe or whatever your thing is that you're trying to do, we want to be your number one and number two. And Jesus, we are so gracious and we are so kind, we'll even let you pick who gets to be which one. How great are we, right? You know? And Jesus, at this point, I think, is confronted with something that we often confront Jesus with. James and John, you see, they want this thing that I call genie Jesus. Maybe you're guilty of wanting genie Jesus a time or two in your life, too. Genie Jesus is basically where I want to be able to come to Jesus and, like, you know, rub his belly or, you know, I don't know, pray to him, do whatever. And I want Jesus to grant me my three wishes for whatever it is that I want. And the problem is that Jesus doesn't really work that way, right? Like, in this relationship, Jesus is God and I am not, right? And so Jesus has a different agenda at play oftentimes where my wishes and maybe your wishes lead us to go. Because you see, some of us grew up in this tradition in faith. Maybe you grew up in like a church or a family or something. And they did this thing that is called like name it and claim it, right? And the idea is like, if I say aloud, you know, whatever it is I'm asking Jesus for, and I claim it in Jesus' name, and I say it in a particular voice, and I believe enough faith, you know, like Jesus, it's like Jesus up in heaven, like, well, I got to give it to him now. You know, did you see all the naming and claiming, you know? And that's not how it works. Jesus never promises to do that. That's not how faith works, okay? Now, I grew up in a faith tradition where, well, my friends would do, and I would do this as well, is you get ready to, like, make a bad decision, right? So you're in, like, high school, and you're getting ready to, like, date someone, and you, like, you shouldn't really date that person. And then you do the thing that's like, well, I mean, God wants me to be happy, right? You know, and then it'd be like, God wants me to be blessed, right? You know, and all of a sudden it's like, you know, now I got a drug habit, you know, because God wants me to be blessed. I don't know, whatever. Yeah, you know, like you do some ridiculously stupid thing, right? All through, like, well, God just wants me to be happy, you know, and that's kind of the thing. And we set up this like false choice that we make, right? And the whole idea here is basically, God has an agenda for your life and for my life, but the problem is it's a lot bigger than just my life, okay? And God cares very deeply about what happens to you and to me, but God cares just as much about what happens through you and through me in a broken world. And oftentimes, those two ideas conflict, right? And oftentimes, those two ideas lead us in different directions, right? And I don't always understand why God makes choices he does and why things are orchestrated the way they are, you know? Like, I wish I had a really great answer for you on that question. But what I do know is the idea that I can just, like, kind of rub the belly of genie Jesus and expect to get whatever I want, right? The only thing you're going to be claiming in that scenario is more disappointment, right? You're just going to find yourself being frustrated, right? Because Jesus never promised to work that way. Now, Jesus, you know, has this brief conversation with James and John where he basically says to them, guys, you're a bunch of idiots, right? No, that's not really what he says. He says, you have no idea what you're asking to do, okay? Like, do you really think that you're ready to, like, get on my level, you know, is basically what Jesus says. And James and John, because they have no idea what Jesus is talking about, they're like, yeah, we are totally ready. Yeah, we're already there, Jesus. We're just waiting for you to join us, you know? And so before Jesus can really finish this conversation, The other disciples catch wind of what James and John have asked Jesus about being, you know, top dog in his kingdom, and they get really mad because they wanted to be top dog in Jesus' kingdom, and so then they start to fight. And so then Jesus decides, okay, we're gonna have life lessons with Jesus right there. And I imagine he gathers them all around, and they have the literal first come to Jesus meeting right here. Like, this is the first one right here. And Jesus circles them up, and here's what he says to his disciples. Okay, a couple verses later, Mark 10:42, Jesus calls them together, and he says, guys, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, the non-Jews, the Romans, right, that right now they're living under Roman occupation where they are, they lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them, at which point all the disciples are shaking their head yes at Jesus, and they're like, yeah, that's why we want to be in charge, Jesus. That's the whole point, so I can lord it over anyone I want and make them do whatever I want, whenever I want, because that's what greatness is, Jesus. And then Jesus plays the role of, like, total buzzkill. He lets all the air out of the balloon, because the very next words out of his mouth are, not so with you, right? We're going to do it a different way in my kingdom, guys. We're going to try something new. Whoever wants to become great, there's our word, among you, must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Now, what Jesus is saying here is the exact opposite of what you would think, right? Oh, yeah, the way up is to go, you know, put yourself lower than everyone else, right? To become the servant of everyone else. But this is the thing that, like, blew my mind. I've probably read this verse a billion times in my life. That's maybe a little bit of an exaggeration, but a lot, okay? I'd never really noticed this before. What Jesus doesn't say to the disciples is, hey, if you want to be great, you need to decide to serve people. What Jesus says is, no, 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 no. If you want to be great, you need to take upon yourself the posture and the identity of a servant, which is different, isn't it? There's a big difference between, hey, I choose to serve, and I am a servant, right? There is a big difference that lies between the idea of, hey, I kind of pick my spots and I pick my battles versus what Jesus advocates for here, which is the idea of, like, no, 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 you're just going to be a servant, right? This is actually a question of my identity and not so much just the choices that I make. You see, what Jesus says is the pathway to greatness isn't serving, it's being a servant. And really bring home this point, okay? When I make a decision to serve, what usually is at work is it has a lot to do with me, right? It has a lot to do with the idea of, do I feel like it or not? Are the people I'm getting ready to serve, are they responding kindly or not? Have you ever, like, agreed to help someone move or something, and then they're, like, a total jerk to you while you're helping them move? You're like, I'm not real. Oh, well, surprise, I have a root canal I forgot about. See you later. You know, and you just want to leave, right? Because you're kind of irritated with them, okay? My decision to serve oftentimes has a lot to do with how much I like the task. It has a lot to do with, do I feel like I owe the person? Or maybe on the opposite end, do I want them to kind of owe me, you know, put a favor in my back pocket that I can save for later, okay? My point is, basically, there's a bunch of reasons why I choose to serve, and many of them have nothing to do with, I want to be a better person, right? You know, they have a lot to do with me. But when Jesus says, I want you to be a servant, see, here's the thing about servants is, when a servant decides to serve, they don't actually make a decision to serve, right? It's what they do, you know? It's who they are, you know? When I go into the bank, you know, to deposit a check or something, and the teller takes, you know, my little slip. This is a very outdated thing, because, like, who goes to the bank to deposit checks, you know? But when I go in and deposit my check, right, I don't go to the teller and go, like, thank you so much, right? Like, you're doing your job, right? Like, I want to be polite, I want to be kind, I want to be nice, but I'm not like, wow, the fact that you took my check and cashed, that was so, like, who would have thought, you know? Like, who would have known, like, well, you, because that's literally, you're a bank teller. That's your job, right? That's part of what you do, you know? And same with servants. Right? If we are going to embrace Jesus' pathway to greatness, to be a servant, what that means is, hey, I'm just adopting a posture that wherever I am, whoever I'm with, whatever I'm doing, I'm just going to look for an opportunity to take the low place. And to look for an opportunity to say, I'm going to look to see how I can be the servant of all in whatever situation I find myself in. But Jesus isn't done yet. He continues on, and in the very next verse, one that maybe many of you have heard before, Mark 10:45, Jesus says these words. He says, for even the Son of Man, that's a title he used for himself, we'll come back to that in a second, didn't come to be served, but to serve. Right? Hey, I'm the Son of Man, I'm the Son of God, right? And I didn't make my priority to come in here and to just get everyone to cater to my whim, right? Hey, John, you remember that one time? It was like super late, and there was like that super long line of lepers and blind people and deaf people, and I was like, man, I'm kind of tired. It's like 12:45 a.m. I'm kind of done. You know, I've already missed, you know, the Grey's Anatomy episode. I had DVR'd, you know, like I'm ready to go home, you know. But what I do, right, we stayed there until every last person got a chance to talk to me and got healed by me, right? Judas, you remember that one time? We're out in that field, and I started talking. I talked way too long, and it was lunchtime. No one had any food to eat, and we did that whole, you know, does anyone have some bread? You know, we, like, broke it, and there was, like, a ton for, like, these 5,000 people to eat. You know, remember that? Remember how hot it was that day? Yeah, yeah. Remember how long it took to get everyone situated that day? Yeah, you know. And what do? We did it, right? We served. We did it anyway, right? Jesus, all throughout his life, Jesus has examples of where he chose to serve people. Now, Jesus is a Son of Man, and that's a Jewish term. It comes from the Old Testament Jewish scriptures in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. And I just want you to kind of appreciate how great, how huge, how big Jesus is. Because in Daniel chapter 7, Jesus says this about, or I'm sorry, Daniel says this about the Son of Man, about Jesus. Before me was one like a Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, that is God, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom will never be destroyed. So in other words, what Jesus, when he says, hey, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, what Jesus is saying is, hey, the guy who resides in heaven, who stands before God, who has all the power, all the glory, all the authority, who leads a kingdom that's indestructible, indivisible, invincible against every opposition and every other, you know, fake authority in this world, that guy chose not to make it all about himself, but instead to serve people. Do you think that you should do that too, disciples? Jesus is kind of hard to argue with. I don't know what they said, right? But Jesus isn't done. Because he finishes, and he says this second half is just as compelling as the first. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, Jesus is foreshadowing, just a couple chapters later, Jesus is going to die on the cross, and he is going to literally announce to the world, hey, I am the perfect, I'm the only perfect person who's ever lived. I'm going to die on this cross. I'm going to give my life so that all you sinners out there, which FYI is every single person you're ever eyeball to eyeball with, right? I'm going to literally die to pay the price to your sin so you can have the opportunity to be made right, to be reconciled, to be reconnected with God. But I don't think when Jesus says, give my life, I don't think he's just talking about that day in a few weeks, from this point when he's saying these words. I think Jesus is also talking about give my life because what he's trying to, again, is underscore that servant point, right? That this isn't just like a pick and choose when it's convenient, when it's easy kind of thing, right? Greatness says, I'm going to serve, and I'm going to serve big. If my wife calls me, is like, hey, honey, can you pick up some milk, Walgreens or something after work? I don't go, okay, honey, I guess I can give my life, Like if I want to stay married, I'm not going to say that, right? Because we understand, it's maybe inconvenient. Maybe it's hard to do, okay? It's like 15 minutes, okay? Unless like the earth is opening up and cars are falling in, right? I'm probably not going to give my life when I'm doing this, right? But in the same way, Jesus says, hey, I want you to think about ways that you can not just choose to serve, but you can actually adopt the posture of a servant and actually serve in ways that, the small ways and the big ones. Because that is the true pathway to greatness, Jesus says. That is the way to find the fresh start you really want. That is the way to actually discover the kind of life that I want you to experience. You see, what Jesus is saying ultimately to us is that the pathway to the life I want to find will always come beyond just me and mine. Okay? The life you and I want to find is always located beyond me and mine. Right? In other words, it is always something that lies beyond just myself or beyond just my crew, whoever, you know, your family or your closest friends or whoever that is for you, right? The pathway toward the life that God has designed you and I for, that he wants us to find, lies beyond me and mine. And so I want you to take a next step this week to experience that and to see that. And so we started today, we had, you know, treat yourself. Okay, so now we have two other yourselves. Okay, you ready for this? I mean, this is, I was slaving over a hot Bible all week for this sermon. We're working hard, okay? I want you to rate yourself, and I want you to make yourself do this, okay? So you gotta do that. Yeah, it's really, you're really impressed right now, I can tell. Okay, number one, let's talk about rating myself. I just want you to self-assess here and think, hey, in terms of living for beyond me and mine, how am I doing? And rate yourself however you want, you know, 1 to 10, 1 to 100, A to F, you know, if you've created some, you know, magic rating system that only, great, use that. Yeah, however you want to do that, okay? But I want you to rate yourself, right? Because, like, stepping out of denial is the first way to, like, grow and change and improve and all that kind of stuff, right? And so I just want you to sit back and think, hey, on a scale of 0 to 10 or whatever that is, like, how close do I think I am to where Jesus wants me to be in this idea of living a life that goes beyond simply myself and beyond just me and beyond just mine? And rating yourself is good, but the problem is with rating yourself is we're all really bad raters of ourselves oftentimes, so I want to offer you a few things you can use to, like, supplement that as well, okay? One of the things you can use to supplement that decision is your bank account or your budget. Right? Jesus one time said that where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And what Jesus is saying is basically you can tell a lot about what a person values by where most of their money goes to. And so, like, this morning, I sat down and I opened up our little budgeting app on my phone that I use when we do our budget in our family. And I looked at, like, our top five line items, and I asked myself that question. Okay, is that just for us, or is that making an impact that goes beyond us, right? And that's not the only factor we should probably use to rate ourselves, but is a factor, right? Here's another way I feel like it would be helpful to rate ourselves is we all have that truth-telling friend, okay? You know, like, the friend that's like, when you're getting ready to make a bad decision and you're like, I hope they don't text me right now, you know? Like, oh, grandma's calling, reject, you know, like right now, like grandma, kind of, yeah. Like, you don't want to tell them exactly what's going on in your life because you're kind of afraid they're going to, like, you know, tell you, like, hey, you know you're making the dumbest decision of your life, right? Or whatever it is that they say, okay? We all have that friend. And so, you know, if you're really bold, you should ask them to rate you on this. And then you should buckle up, like, get some tissues ready, you know, like, oh my gosh, I thought it was a 12 and you said it was a 3. Oh, you know, whatever that is, okay? Just get yourself right, okay? But I guarantee you, you will get a very honest assessment. You know that person, right? You will get an honest assessment. If they aren't here, you should just text them right now and be like, I heard the greatest message ever preached in human history. And then just send them the link when we post this up tonight and say, hey, would you take 30 minutes and listen to this in your car this week? And then, like, hey, let's talk on Saturday, or let's go to lunch, or let's get coffee, or why don't you come over, or however that works for you. And I would love to get your opinion on this, right? And if you're, like, really bold, you should do that. Okay, here's a third thing. You should just sit down at some point, and maybe take, like, a pen and a paper. You can take maybe your, like, little sermon note thing you got in your hands right there. And just sit down, and whether it's 5 minutes or 30 minutes, however long you want, just sit down and go, God, how am I doing at this? And what you just prayed, like, it's only a sentence long, but that's a prayer. It still counts. It's addressed to God, right? Yeah. and just sit there and then do this thing I really struggle to do, which is shut up, right? Listen. And here's what I know about God is, for some of you, you know, you're kind of wired in a way that's like, oh, wow, you know, the secrets of life opened up to me, right? Yeah, you know, God, I just asked God to tell me something, and now I know where my retainer I lost in the fourth grade is, you know, or what, like some people are like that, you know. Some of you are like, I got nothing out of that, right? Like, what I got was my grocery list, you know, like that was all I could think of or something like that, okay? Here's what I know. God created communication. And so what I think that means is if God wants to get you a message, he'll find a way to do it. And whether it happens in that little 10-minute time you set aside, or it happens when you sit down with your friend who's going to, you know, break your hopes and dreams by telling you, you are really bad at it, or whatever it is, okay, that God's going to find a way to get you the message. I think he just wants you to ask. But then, and this is kind of the key point, is don't just rate yourself. You have to, like, make yourself do this. And the specific challenge I want to invite you to take me up on here is I want you to look to implement what I'm just going to call one system as a part of your life that forces you to look beyond yourself. Okay, so I'm going to give an example from our family that maybe will be illustrated for you. Okay, so my wife and I set some goals, and you're looking at me very scared right now. My wife and I set some goals for this year, and one of the goals my wife set for herself was I want to serve people, or I want to serve, like, in our marriage better. And I think she does a really great job at that anyway, but as the other member of the marriage, I was like, oh, well, that sounds like it's going to work really well for me, so yeah, let's do it, honey, you know, go for it, you know, whatever. And so one of the ways that she decides she wants to do this is she's going to start making the bed. If you know me, you know I'm kind of like a neat person. Like, I like things to be orderly. I like things to be straight and neat. People on our worship team have heard me like 4,000 times be like, okay, that's nice. Can you move that stand like 6 inches to the left because it'll look nicer there? You know, like, I'm just really persnickety about that. It's one of the many problems in my life that I have. And, but what the problem is, I'm usually the first one to get up in the morning, and, like, because I want to stay married, and also because I want to be able to sleep in the bed at the end of the day. I don't kick my wife out of bed so I can make the bed, you know, marriage pro tip right there for you. And so she decided whoever's the last out of the bed is going to make the bed, which is going to be her a lot of the time, you know, like, and she's been good, you know, done a good job at it. I'm very proud. You know, it's been nice. It's been very, very good. She served me in that. It's very nice that she puts up with my idiosyncrasies and tolerates me most of the time, which is really all I can ask of any person who lives that closely to me at any point, okay? But that's an example of, hey, I'm looking beyond myself, right? Doesn't have to be a huge thing. Doesn't have to be an enormous thing. But I want you to think about, hey, what's a way I can look beyond myself and live beyond myself? Let me give you a couple examples that I've gotten the privilege to interact with. A couple years ago, I met this couple, and they're really great folks. You know, they've been blessed materially, financially, with more than they need, and so they told me about this thing they started doing, where at the end of every month, after they pay their bills, meet all their financial obligations, whatever they had left over, $25, $250, $50, you name it, they would just stash in the savings account. They called it their God Fund, was the name they had for it. And basically, when they would interact with some sort of need where they just kind of felt the tug on their heartstrings to go, yeah, like, we should be a part of meeting that need, they do it. So this couple told me a story, and not like bragging, just sharing genuinely and honestly about, they told me about a time when they interacted with a single mom who needed transportation, and they just plopped down $1,000 on the table, said, hey, go buy yourself a used car. Yeah, and they told me about a time when they met someone, like someone's coworker, wasn't going to be able to pay their, you know, electricity bill. And I was like, oh, hey, here's $250. Go ahead, you know, knock yourself out, you know. And I was like, whoa, that's really cool. You know, a really great idea. You know, so, hey, some of you, if you're in that boat, that could be a way for you to do that. Hey, for some of us, maybe there's kind of like a household thing, you know, and I know, hey, no one around the house realizes no one loves doing the dishes, right? No one loves leading bedtime with kids, right? No one loves doing, you know, last time that we did, you know, this thing around the house, it was just like so annoying. It was yard work or, you know, whatever it is, right? And maybe the decision for you is just say, hey, I'm just going to decide to own that. I'm going to make that around our house. I'm going to make that my thing, right, as a way to serve the other people in this house, right? I know my roommate and I both hate cleaning out the lint trap and the, you know, dryer or whatever, and so I'm just going to do that, you know, because that's the kind of person I am, you know, whatever that is, okay? But, hey, that's going to be my thing. Maybe for you, serving rhythm is, a serving rhythm of being involved in offering your time somewhere. Right now, you are sitting in a school, and I guarantee you, if you called up in the middle of the week and said, hey, I got like an hour to give every week, you know, could you guys use that for something? I think they would probably be able to do that, right? I guarantee you that whether it's filing paperwork or tutoring a student or mentoring, like, I guarantee you, they're probably like, yeah, you know, hey, I'll just tell you. I know it's kind of self-centered, right? But, you know, I got the microphone, so there we go, yeah. But, hey, here at our church, right? We have serving opportunities. We moved into this school. You know, one of the big serving opportunities we have right now that we're working through is, hey, setting up and tearing all this down, right? If you're a real loving Jesus follower, right, you'll come here at 7:30 or 8:30 in the morning, and you'll help us set all this junk up. You know, like, that's pretty awesome, right? That could be a pretty cool serving rhythm that you incorporate as a part of your life, right? And if you aren't, I encourage you to do that, okay? I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what the rhythm is. I don't know what the resources you have to offer. But what my point is, all of us have something, right? All of us hold something in our hands that we can use, whether it's our time, our talent, our energy, our resources, that God has given us, not so it could stop with us, but so that it might actually go through us to be a blessing to others. And all I'm asking for you to do today is identify one of those places in your life, big or small, and say, I'm actually going to follow Jesus in this pattern to become truly great, and I'm actually going to take him up on this promise where he says, the way to greatness isn't trying to like hold on to my life and accumulate everything for me and mine, but to actually live beyond that. And I believe that as we do that and as we take that step, we actually experience the true greatness that God designed you and I to know, to experience. But it requires us taking that bold step to say, Jesus, I'm not just going to casually incorporate this, right? I'm going to choose to take on myself the identity and the very posture of a servant. So let me pray for us to do that. Father, I thank you that you illustrate for us ahead of time what the pathway toward greatness is. And Jesus, it's my prayer that as we embrace and as we engage that and as we move toward that goal, God, it is my hope and my prayer, God, that we would experience your blessing in doing so, that we would discover Jesus wasn't kidding when he said the pathway to greatness goes through service that lies beyond me. Give us the wisdom to figure out where we are with this and the wisdom to understand the next step that you are calling us to do. And then, God, help us press through the distractions and all the things that accumulate that will somehow vie for our time and attention to stop us from actually doing this. God, we want to experience the great life that you've called us to, and we know what that means as we embrace the life of a servant. So help us to do that. We pray this in your powerful and perfect name, Jesus. Amen.